Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are checking in from. It's Saturday morning. This is a worldwide ministry. We've got brothers and sisters from all around the world joining us for the name of Jesus. We're here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to give glory, honor, and praise to God the Father. We have people from India, Wenatchee, Germany. We got people from LA right here in the city that I am in. What is up? What is up? Our devotions for the day, you guys, we are starting a brand new chapter. As you guys can see, I just pinned the chapters that we're going to be reading out of. It is Mark chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 4. You guys, Leviticus is far greater than I expected. Man, really diving into the study tube. And man, it's amazing. There's so many parallels. There's so much pointing to Jesus. I know that all scripture points to Jesus, but it's wild and I'm absolutely loving it. So come on in, everybody. Come on in. Hesperia, California, Patterson, New Jersey, Sweden. We got Floridians out of Fort Lauderdale in the house. Northern Michigan, Wales. That's what I'm talking about. Canada's in the house. Honduras is in the house. Wow, we got somebody who finally made the live. Come on in. So check it out. You guys, if you're new, maybe this is your first time here. You're like, hey, somebody told me about this. Let me break it down for you brief. Let me give you the elevator pitch. So for almost about 10 months, we've been doing one chapter from the New Testament, one chapter from the Old Testament. I don't read it to you. You guys have responsibility to read it on your own. So that means you would read Mark chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 4. It's pinned. If you're not live, I post the replay. We've got them all saved on Instagram. Somewhere around, I believe, the book of Acts, we started recording it digitally, right? We take the voice part of it. And then we post it to Anchor, and Anchor distributes the podcast called Coffee and Prayer to Spotify, to Apple Music, and to other podcast platforms so that people can listen to it if they don't have access to social media, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to take a social media fast, and you're like, well, I don't want to miss Coffee and Prayer. You can always check it out on the podcast, right? Some of y'all need to prune and audit your social media time because you might be looking at things you're not supposed to, or you're getting sidetracked and losing focus. You're spending more time scrolling than you are in your word reading scripture, right? More scrolling than scripture. It's got to be the other way around. But what I do is I give you guys some context. I give you some food for thought. I share from my own personal experience. We spend time talking about the word of God. One thing that I provide, right? I'm not the smartest guy. I'm not the best speaker or the most articulate. But what I will do is I will show up every day consistently, right? That is my superpower. My superpower is consistency. And in a world that is fickle, filled with confusion and chaos, consistency is rare. This morning, as I was on my knees praying to God, that's what came to my heart. Is how lonely consistency can be sometimes. And this might resonate with some of you guys. So bear with me as I share my heart before we get into prayer and read Mark chapter 1. I have been consistent for a very long time. I think my understanding of consistency happened when I was in foster care. The longest time I spent in foster care was about a year, right? About 1 year at a time. So the longest consecutive stint was a year. And that happened when I was about 14, 15 years old, somewhere around there. It was my sophomore year in high school. My mom had gotten in trouble and arrested. And while that happened, I was upstairs in my room with my brother and a handful of friends. We were drinking peppermint schnapps and natural ice. We were drinking natty ice. We were getting drunk. And I was about 15, 16, 14, 15 years old, somewhere around there. And as we're drinking and having a good time, there's a knock on the door. And to our surprise, it's the cops. We thought we were about to get busted and everybody handed MIPs. We thought maybe we were being too loud. We were listening to Tupac really loud on our boom box, right? This is circa 1999, somewhere around there. And so we're listening to Tupac. We're drinking peppermint schnapps and shotgunning natty ice. We're having a good time. But the cops come up. And he goes, you guys got to get out of here. And he's talking to my friends. He scatters my friends. Nobody gets in trouble. He says, hey, you guys need to put as much stuff as you can into this brown paper bag, me and my brother. And we're like, wait a second, what's going on? He goes, your mom's been arrested and it's probably not looking good. She had a warrant out for her arrest. She's facing some previous charges. Plus she just racked up some new ones for kicking out the car window of the cop cruiser. She resisted arrest. She had drugs on her. It was not looking good. They were like, boys, we got to remove you from this home. You're too young. You're going somewhere, right? This happened in the blink of an eye. So they end up, you know, apprehending us. We've got our clothes in a brown paper bag and they take us to foster care. Okay. My brother gets shipped off to his dad. We have different dads. So his dad gets custody. He moves to Nevada. I don't know my dad. I don't have any family members. So I become a ward of the state. At that point, I was smoking weed, drinking, having sex, and I dropped out of high school as a freshman. This is the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, okay? So what happened, and this is how I found out consistency was a superpower. Up until this point, there was no consistency in my life. For instance, seventh grade, I went to three different schools. My sixth grade, two different schools. Fifth grade, four different schools. Eighth grade, I managed to stay at the same school for the same year, but my life was filled with inconsistency. You guys understand this? Inconsistency. I would show up from school and our car would be packed. And I'd be like, what's going on? And it's like, my mom's like, we got to move. We've got to get out of here. And so I didn't get a chance to make a lot of friends. And if I did, it was very short-lived. It was based on a lot of lies and appearances. I was ashamed and embarrassed of the life that I lived because my mother was a drug addict. My mother was a drug dealer. And she did some sketchy and shady stuff in order to provide for our family. I don't hold that against her. I don't judge her. I love her with all my heart. She did the best that she could with the resources that she had. My mom was a hustler. So there was no consistency in my life. So when I went to foster care, what I found is that, hey, you had to be in at a certain time. Going to school wasn't an option. You couldn't get loaded on a Monday. You couldn't get drunk in the middle of the day. I had to go to school. I had to do the work. I had to do the things that I was supposed to do as a 15-year-old kid. Up to this point, I had never experienced this. I was drinking, smoking weed, doing drugs, having sex around the age of 12. So here at 15, I've got 3 years of these bad habits, and now all of a sudden, I'm forced to be this normal kid. What happened my sophomore year is, fast forward, after a year of consistency, I was in the best shape of my life. I had a 4.0 in school. I was passing all my classes for the very first time. I played basketball. I played on the basketball team and I led my team in scoring and rebound. What happened is I found that when my environment was consistent, I would thrive. I was able to do and perform at a high level. I had never had that up until that point in my life. That summer, my mom got out of jail. She got custody of me back, and my life went back to this whirlwind of inconsistency. So at that age of 15, I realized that if I could control my environment and I could be consistent, that I would thrive. And so what happened as I became a young man is I really reached out and I tried to control my environment and circumstances. I knew that if I could control the aspect of consistency, I would be able to succeed. And so consistency became my superpower, and it was shown to me that I can control the things that I can and accept the things that I can't. And when I show up consistently, I'm able to do really well. So you fast forward 20 years later, now that I'm 38 years old, I understand the importance and the power of consistency. Consistency is rare in today's day and age. You guys get that? consistency. Many of you guys have set out on journeys. Hey, I got a workout partner, and hey, you know, we're going to go to the gym on Monday. And for the first week, everybody shows up on time and everybody's there and it feels good. Week two, you know, you guys are sore, you're achy, but you're loving the process. It feels good. Week three, Monday comes around and maybe your workout partner isn't able to make it, so you show up by yourself. Well, Tuesday comes around and they've got another excuse and they're not able to make it. Wednesday, they show up. Hey, by week four now, you're showing up and your partner's nowhere to be found. They've allowed excuses, they've allowed obligations, they've allowed their tiredness, they've allowed all of these issues to come in. So you've tried it for a week on your own, but it's just not the same. And so what happens? Well, you lost your workout partner, so you stop showing up. Consistency is rare these days. And this happens in Bible studies. This happens in exercise, pursuits. This happens in nutrition, accountability partners. Over and over and over, what we find is that when you're consistent or you start something new, there's this fire initially. And over time, because of feelings, because of emotions, because of obligations, because of the challenges and the different obstacles, people stop showing up. And then they grumble and complain that they're not where they want to be because they allow every inconvenience to sidetrack them. So what I've found is that showing up, if I can show up consistently, I'm adding value to your life that you will most likely not get anywhere else. I'm gonna be the guy who shows up regardless of feeling, regardless of emotion, regardless of inconvenience, regardless of time zone, regardless of vacation or country or city or state that I'm in. No matter how tired or sick or unwell I feel, I'm going to show up because consistency today is rare. And when you start to show up and be consistent in somebody's life, you provide some stability. And when there's stability, people are able to grow. I found that when my environment was stable, I was able to grow, right? And so that's what God has given me. He's given me a revelation at a young age that people need consistency. And when you provide a system or an environment of consistency, people can show up, they can rely on you, and they can start to grow and flourish in that environment. It helped me. And I pray that the 10 months that we've spent together have helped you as well. Consistency is rare, but it can definitely be lonely. It can definitely be lonely because people allow the inconveniences and the problems of life to get in the way. And that's what God put on my heart. Who can you be consistent for? Who can you show up for? Not just in the spiritual realm, but in every realm of your life, financially, physically, emotionally, showing up, right? Many times we say, well, I don't know what I can do. I don't know. I'm not that good at showing up. Consistency, like there's people who are far more articulate, who are way smarter than I am, who know a lot more of the Bible. There's people who have devoted their life to study. But the difference between them and me is that I can show up consistently. It's not that hard. It's not as challenging as people think. It's just showing up regardless of your feelings and your emotions. And what people, they applaud me and they think that it's so great. It's really not that great. I just wake up and go live. And I just provide something that a lot of people cannot provide. And I think that that's a message for all of us. We have been called, I believe, for a time such as now when consistency is rare. I got my brother Patrick. I think he celebrated 80 days of consecutive praying with Patrick. He was inspired by what we do here and God put it on his heart. And so now he does a live every day where he prays for people. He shows up. And I'm telling you, it's a super power. He's witnessing growth in his own ministry because now he's applied the idea of just being consistent. We don't have to have the most followers. We don't have to have the most money. We don't have to have the greatest education. Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the beautiful thing that we call him a rock. Right? A rock is immovable. It shows up. It's there, right? You can, these big boulders, look at the mountains. They rarely move. He's a firm foundation. He's consistent. He's always there. And being that we're made in the image of God, one of our superpowers that we need to exercise a little bit more is being consistent. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then let's jump into our scripture. You guys are probably, if you're new, you're probably like, what is it? We haven't even talked about Jesus. 15 minutes in and here we are, 15 minutes in and this man hasn't even prayed or read scripture. It's blasphemy. Crucify this man. Cancel him from life. You know what I mean? Oh, that's crazy. Let's pray. So Father God, we just want to thank you for your divine revelation. As we enter into this place, we just pray that you would speak to us, that we would be receptive to your word on this Saturday morning, or if we're watching it on the replay or listening to it on the podcast, we just pray that you would speak to us. God, reveal to us areas in our life that we need to do better in. God, we are not perfect. We are far from it. Now, you see us as the perfection and righteousness of Jesus, but there are things that we need to address in our lives. There's areas of conviction where we can do better. God, we can do so much better. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to constantly challenge ourselves. Help us to not settle for a life of mediocrity and just going through the motions, but help us to show up excited, on fire, knowing that where we are weak, you are strong. Push us to the edge of our comfort zone, because we know that that is where results are found, and we want to see the results in our lives. We want to see the harvest from the seeds that we plant. We want to see our friends and family members saved. We want to see revival happen in our city, happen in our state, happen in our country. God, we want to see the fruits of our labors coming to fruition. We want to see those things, Lord. We love you and thank you and praise you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Still not about to jump in the scripture. I'm going to share one more thing. So calm down. Last night, Kyra and I were just talking, and I had this overwhelming sense as we're just communicating. We're talking about some of the things that we're individually going through. I was just like, stop. I go, you know what? I just want to pray. And I hopped on my knees, got out the bed, got on my knees on the side of the bed, and we just started praying. And after prayer, I was just like, man, I'm convicted. I can just do so much more. And she was like, dude, what are you talking about? You can do more. You show up every day for coffee and you do all of these things. She started listing off the things that I do. And I was like, look, that's not it. I said, woe to the person who thinks that they can't improve, or that they think that they're at a place where, and again, I'm not talking about doing or working for salvation, but just using the time that you've been gifted to accomplish more. And she was well-meaning and it was all out of love. She's just like, no. And she's listing all of the things, but there was this personal conviction of, even though I'm doing these things, there's so much more that needs to be done. It says that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. There's a great harvest. There's people who are hungry, that want to know Jesus, that want to know scripture, that want to be discipled. There's people who are hungry for truth, and we can't get comfortable with just doing the bare minimum. There's work to be done, man. There's work to be done. And I feel this conviction of just like, yeah, okay, cool. This is great. But what else, God, can I do? And I know that you guys feel that too, deep down in your bones. Like, I never want to be at the place where I'm just like, well, I've arrived. I'm doing enough. I'm doing the minimum, right? I'm good. Now, there's always a place for godly wisdom, for rest and for peace and for recharging your battery. I'm not saying work hard, grind 24/7. Even God took a rest day. But I want him to constantly work on my heart and help me to reflect on ways that I can improve. If something I'm doing isn't bearing fruit, then I want him to prune that. I want him to cut that. If there's a relationship that's not bearing fruit and I'm spending a lot of time with that, then I want him to cut that. I don't want to be spending time doing things just because they're comfortable or because I like them that isn't bearing fruit or heading in his direction. There's like this reflection. Not everything needs to be done for the rest of our lives. So consistency is great, but also reflecting and making sure that you're cutting, auditing, and pruning areas in your life that are not bearing fruit. Sometimes relationships or obligations or endeavors are only for a season. But what happens is we get comfortable in these endeavors and in these situations. We get comfortable and it becomes uncomfortable to let them go. not realizing that God never intended that to be a lifelong thing, just a season. That might be a job. That might be a friend circle. That might be an opportunity. That might be something. But we get so comfortable and we start to rest on our laurels and we enjoy where we're at. And many times we're the one who are preventing ourselves from getting to where God wants us to go because we love comfort. Amen. A consistent auditing. We need to constantly be reflecting and pruning and auditing and checklisting. Hey, this isn't bearing fruit. This area of my life, at one point it was, but now maybe I'm looking at it through the wrong lens. Maybe I need to cut back. Maybe I'm spending 80 minutes in this area. Maybe I need to spend 8 minutes in this area. Maybe not cut it all the way off, but maybe I need to cut it back a little bit, right? The scripture, Mark chapter 1. So this is written, obviously, by Mark, but it's highly believed that this is based on the memories of Peter. It's believed to be based on the memories of Peter. And remember, from Matthew, Peter's the disciple who loves to jump to conclusions. He speaks and says a lot, not always followed by action. To give you some of Peter's highlights, Peter was the one who walked on water, stepped out in faith, but sunk really quickly after he took his eyes off of Jesus. Peter was the disciple who swore he would go to death with Jesus, but Jesus was like, "You're going to deny me, man, you know, before the rooster crows 3 times. Peter was the disciple in the Garden of Gethsemane who cut off the servant's ear. He pulled the sword out on the guys, the scribe's servant or the Pharisee's servant, not even the warriors, not even the guards, but he cut off dude's ear, right? After spending 3 years with Jesus. Peter's also the one who was rebuking Jesus when Jesus was like, "I got to go to the cross. This is going to happen to me." And he's just like, "Jesus, never say it." He pulls him aside. "Let me talk to you for a second." So Peter has these moments. This is the gospel many believe is based loosely on his memories. And you're probably going to be like, "Oh, that makes sense because it's action packed." You know what I mean? This is, in my opinion, I think it's slept on, but I also think it's like the man's gospel. Leaves out details. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like when I have a conversation, I'll have an hour conversation with somebody, you know, about an opportunity. And then Kyra will be like, "What'd you guys talk about?" And I'd be like, "Not much." And she's like, "Dude, you just talked for an hour. What do you mean not much?" And I'm just like, "Well, the big details are A, B, and C." And she's sitting there like, "I need details, right? I need details. What do you mean not much was said? You just talked for an hour." And I feel like the Gospel of Mark is just like that. You know what I mean? It's just the big picture moments. In the first chapter, people, you know, it's like, slow down. Matthew is like, "Well, Jesus was born from him and his dad and his uncle and he comes from this lineage. And then there was Mary and there was Joseph and there was this immaculate conception. And then there was angels." Mark's just like, "Hey, Jesus got baptized by John." And we're like, "What are you talking about? Who? Who's John? Jesus? Where did he come from? What do you mean? But it's beautiful because this is like the gospel according to Peter. And notice how many times Peter's brought up in the first chapter. If you know, you kind of pick up what he's putting down. This is Peter, man. This is his memories. So right out the gate, it says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And then it says, "John was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist." If you guys want more detail, I would encourage you to go to the book, The Gospel According to Matthew, you know? But if you're looking for action and you just want some big picture stuff, Mark is the gospel for you. It's also really short. You know what I mean? Matthew has 28 chapters. John, you know, John even boasts a little bit more than Mark does. Right? What does John have? John has what? 19, 20? John has 21 chapters. What does Luke have? Luke has a few. Luke has more. What do we got? 22? Something like that. Something that affect. Luke has 24 and then Mark has 16. It's just the man's gospel. Mark is the man's gospel. Boom. He goes from Jesus being baptized, you know what I mean? The voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But immediately the spirit drives him into the wilderness. Oh yeah, Mark, what happens in the wilderness? He was there for 40 days tempted by Satan, and there was wild beasts and angels ministered to him. And then John was put in prison. You're like, wait a second, Mark, what happened in the wilderness? Matthew talked about him being tempted for 40 days. He goes over the specific temptations. What did the devil say to him during this time? Mark's like, it doesn't matter. Just know that he was victorious. What? What are you talking about, Mark? Wait, what? Okay, so now we talk about, you know, John, they just completely skip over this powerful part. Now, I am not sitting in a seat of judgment of Mark, because there's some really good meat and potatoes we're going to get to. This was my first observation after reading it. This is the second time we've gone through it. This is the man's gospel. Short, sweet, to the point. Basically, the way that Peter was so, I don't want to say ambitious, but I feel like Peter was reactionary. We talk about response versus reaction. I believe that, you know, Peter was more reactionary. He was the one who kind of, he was on the forefront. He was stepping out of the boat. He was doing these things. And so this is the gospel, according to Mark, based on the memories of Peter. So this is what stuck out to me. This is good. In verse 16, again, you guys are reading this. In verse 17, excuse me. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Then he saw the sons of Zebedee, John and his brother, James. And it said they were mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Listen, this is what I want you to know. The cost of following Jesus is going to have you leave some things behind. That's a word you weren't expecting, were you? This is coming straight out of the Gospel of Mark, the words of Peter. Peter left what was most likely his greatest catch, his most lucrative fishing trip, a fisherman. What we know from the book of Matthew, what happened when he was called. In the book of Matthew, right, it talks about the haul when he got called in. Where's it at? When he begins his ministry, he casts a net into the sea. And he said, in other accounts, it was probably the greatest. He hadn't caught anything. And he tells him to cast his net on the other side of the boat. And I think that's in the Gospel of John. Okay, in the Gospel of John, I believe that's where we'll get to it. He brings in this load that bursting the seams apart at the net. That makes sense? He's bursting the seams. Time out. There must be distraction because the comment's talking about tattoos. Christian, block that person, let him go because there's too much distraction. If we're still talking about tattoos, we're way past all that. Let's go. I don't want you guys to miss this trying to defend me. You guys don't got to defend me. Don't worry about it. My skin is thick. Let's get back to the gospel. Listen, following Christ is going to have you leave some things behind. You're going to have to leave some things. He had just hauled in his greatest haul, but what did he do? He left his net and he followed him. The brothers of the sons of Zebedee, they left their father. Some of you guys have emotional attachments and you guys have these things that you're holding on to, right? There's these things that you're holding on to that God wants you to let go because he's calling you somewhere else. But you're holding on to your finances. You're holding on to your business. You're holding on to your career. There's family members that are keeping you stuck or you're holding on to. But here what you see is it says that they left their nets and followed him. They left their father and followed them. They went after him. They were willing to leave the things that they held near and dear to their heart in order to pursue the plan, purpose, and will that Jesus had for them. The calling that God has for you is going to be greater than any career. The calling that God has for you is going to be greater than any expectation or obligation that your family can put on you, right? Many times we will allow the opinions of others, we will allow the culture, we will allow the ideas of what this world calls success to hold us stuck, will hold us hostage, living a life of mediocrity because we're scared of what other people will think. To leave a haul of fish. This man just brought in a haul of fish where they had to bring it in. He had to call other people in. The nets were bursting at the seams. This is a lifetime catch. It's a catch that his net couldn't even hold on to. And he was willing to leave it there to follow Jesus. Now the people around would be like, that's crazy. You just scored the catch of your life. A catch that would change you financially, a catch that would change your business. You just received one of the greatest blessings ever. And to leave it right there on the shore and to go after Jesus would be crazy. Imagine him trying to tell his wife that. Oh, honey, I caught a haul that was bursting the net, bursting at the seams. I had to get other people to help me haul it in. Well, where is it? I left it there to follow Jesus. Boy, Peter was crazy, right? A lot of you, myself included, there's things that we're holding on to that God wants us to leave behind because he's calling us to somewhere greater. And now again, this isn't about prosperity, because listen, I'm not talking about, oh, well, if you leave that catch of fish, he's going to call you. No, he was calling him to be a fisher of men. So please don't mistake my words as this is prosperity gospel. Oh, whatever you leave, God's just going to bless and multiply. No, he called Peter to a life of servitude. Now, the next 3 years, he brought in this haul that would change his life potentially for the next 3 years. He left that on the shore and followed Jesus. It said that the Son of Man, it said foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Peter decided to follow Jesus, and the life that he lived was meal to meal, tent to tent. It wasn't easy, but there was a cost. He knew that what he was doing and where he was going was far greater than earthly success, accolades, achievements, and awards in the eyes of the world. Are you willing to leave those things behind and follow Jesus? It's a question that you need to ask yourself. It's a question that you need to ask yourself. And maybe it's not earthly success. Maybe it's people in your life who might be holding you back. Maybe it's opportunity. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for you that God's asking you to let go of, to leave behind. But he's calling you to something greater. And it's greater in his eyes. And the cost of following Christ can be heavy. It can be a lot. And I want to encourage you that whatever it is, it's not worth it's not worth holding on to when God's calling you to something greater. Are you willing to let it go? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, according to the memories of Peter, we go from something like that to they went into Capernaum. This is verse 21, and immediately on the Sabbath entered the synagogue and taught. This is powerful as well. Jesus was all about disruption. Man, Jesus was all about disrupting the cultural and social norm of what it meant to be religious, right? He came over and he turned things upside down immediately. So right now, right, what do we see? We see Jesus having them leave their nets. They leave their nets. They leave their father. They're not counting the cost of following Christ. They're following him. Immediately, Jesus goes, and on the Sabbath, he starts to teach. He steps into the synagogue. He steps into the temple. He steps into the place where religious leaders would meet. And this is what stands out to me. In verse 23, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cries out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus steps foot in the church on the Sabbath, and the only person in church who recognizes Jesus as who he is a demon. Let me say that again for you slower. He's in the church on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue there. He's teaching. And the only one who recognizes his deity is a demon. He knows who he is. Jesus came to disrupt the structure and the modern concept of what church was. I believe that God is doing the same thing right now. I think that he is disrupting what church has become. Church has become a light show. It's become a smoke show. Church has become a Christian country club where there's a hierarchy of individuals. It's become a real hip coffee shop where people show up and they listen to worship music. And there's nothing wrong with worship music, but we've gotten to a place where we're more concerned with, you know, how so-and-so sung that part, or, oh man, the worship was good today. I got goosebumps. And then we'll sit there and we'll listen to one man sit in on a stage and preach a message. Oh, the word was good today. Right, we sip our coffee, we grab some Mexican food afterwards, and then Monday we're right back to the same depression, the same anxiousness, the same life of sin and settling for mediocrity that we entered in on Sunday morning. We go in, we feel good about ourselves, we high five, we shake some hands, and then we're right back to the normalcy of struggling and barely making it through. Jesus came to disrupt. And that's what I believe has happened and has started to happen in 2020. Church is more than just a Sunday service. It's about discipleship. It's about doing life together. It's about holding each other accountable. It's about showing up for each other. It's about respectfully, lovingly, and truthfully calling each other higher to a higher place, right? Calling sin out, calling it what it is. Joining arms with your brothers and sisters and marching in the direction that God is calling us to. It's sad that Jesus shows up and these religious individuals couldn't even recognize God in the flesh. Here he is healing and teaching. And it says that when he taught, he had authority, not as the scribes, but they couldn't even see him for who he is because their eyes were blinded. They were more concerned with the social norms and the cultural norms and adhering to the traditional man-made rules that they missed the Messiah. Only the demon understood who he was. Are you kidding me? It says that after this happened, you know, he told him to be quiet and to come out of him. Verse 28, it says, immediately after this happened, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Something that stood out to me was his fame. Fame is what's based on achievements. They were more concerned about what he was achieving, what he was doing, than who he was. They were more concerned about what he was doing. His fame spread because of the miracles. But the miracles were only signs of who he was. They were missing who he was because they were more concerned with what he was doing. And so people would come around the world because they wanted to know Jesus for what he could do for them, not who he was. Right? Man. I want to be very clear. I don't want church to be shut down. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want church to not exist. I think that church it's amazing and I think it's a great place, but I think that the focus needs to shift and change. I'm highly critical of it, but the thing is as I sat in a seat of criticism and judgment, God spoke to me and convicted me and said, okay, well, what are you doing about it? And you can sit in a seat of judgment, but criticism without correction is just gossip. And so I would sit in a seat of judgment. The church needs to do this, and the church needs to do that, and the church needs to do this. Well, God said, okay, then you do something about it. And it's like, oh, oof, okay, that's conviction. That's conviction. Criticism without correction is just gossip. And so if you feel led, if there's something that stands out about the church that you're in, I'm not telling people, leave your church. I'm saying be the change that you want to see in the church that you're at. If you're struggling in a church, if you're in a place and you're critical of what's going on or the leadership or how things are going, maybe that's a nudge from the Holy Spirit for you to be the difference in that place. I'm not a big fan of people going in and just abandoning their church. Now, if they don't want to listen, if they don't want to be receptive, if there's not a way that you can get a hold of your leadership and come together and talk, because they have to be careful. They can't just listen to every complaint. They can't just make everybody happy. But if they're willing to sit with you and allow you to come in and be a part of the solution, then by all means, be the change in that place. Don't just rip everything up and go out and slander and backtalk and wag your finger if you're not there trying to correct the issue that you're being critical of. Amen. You got to know that. So I'm not sitting here saying, go disrupt your church, mass exodus. Be the change that you want to see in the place that you're at. You know what I mean? Be the change. Don't just be critical and wag your finger and sit in the back and talk poorly about the leadership. Go do something about it. Amen. So his fame spread throughout all the region. It was based on achievements. They were missing the Messiah. They were more concerned about the miracles than who he was. And I think that's a word for a lot of us. Many of us, and I don't care what brings you to Jesus, right? If it's a rock bottom, if it's a broken heart, if it's a bankruptcy, if you're there for selfish purposes and reasons, like whatever brings you to Jesus, I love that. I think that's great. But just allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life when you get there, right? I can honestly say that I started searching after Jesus because I was trying to impress somebody. I was trying to impress a girl. So I messed around and got saved, you know, trying to jump through a hoop and trying to be somebody who I wasn't. I messed around and met the Messiah. And so because when you sit in the presence of Jesus, you're not going to stay the same. You're not going to remain the same when you sit with the Savior of the world. There's some changing that's going to take place. He's going to address some issues and some things in your life. So even though my intentions weren't right, I messed around and met Jesus in my mess. You know what I mean? So in my mess, I messed around and met the Messiah. So I want to encourage you guys, whatever it is, even if you're going there for the miracles, oh, Jesus, I need you to answer this prayer and this prayer, and you've got a laundry list of, you know, wishes that you want him to answer, whatever brings you there, that's fine, but don't miss out on who he is. He's the Lord of your life. He's asking you to leave some things in the past, and he's trying to take you somewhere. Don't come to him thinking that he's a genie, that you can just rub the Bible, and he's just going to give you everything that you want. You know what I mean? As we wrap up the book of Mark, again, this is Mark talking about the memories and the way that Peter saw this. It's action-packed. It's boom, boom, boom. So from there, he says that, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he heals many after the Sabbath sunset, right? Then he's preaching in Galilee. But the thing that I want to talk about, I'm going to jump over, because he also cleanses a leper. He does something that is disruptive and isn't culturally acceptable. One of the things that he does is he takes her by the hand. And the other thing he does is he stretches out his hand and he touches the leper. Culturally, societally, these are things that are not okay and are not the norm. For a man of God, one who preaches and teaches, it's not acceptable for him to lay hands or touch a woman, right? And then further that with the leper, lepers were not to touch anybody. They were supposed to be kept at arm's length, a stone's throw away. They had to announce themselves when they were going to come into the proximity of individuals who weren't of their, like, they have leper colonies. They were pushed to the outskirts and they were forced to live together and collectively as lepers, as those with open sores and wounds, for fear of them getting other people sick. And so as they would approach, they would have to announce themselves, unclean, unclean. And they could be killed on the spot for coming into close proximity of other individuals who are not infected by leprosy. They people had it within their jurisdiction and in their right to kill these individuals. You know what I mean? There was real social distancing going on here. And what Jesus does is he breaks the social norms rather than not allowing, you know, imagine this leper, he hadn't been touched. He hasn't touched another human being in how long, only the Lord knows. And Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him. And it just reminds me that there's nobody too far gone. There's nobody too unclean. We might count people out. We might turn our backs on individuals. We might think that all is lost, but nobody is too far gone for the love of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to save the lost. He came to save the broken. He came to save the dirty, the filthy, the ones that have been pushed to the outskirts of society. You know what I mean? The people that we are so quick to write off, the people that we are so quick to turn our backs on. He came for them and he touched them, broke the norm, the religious norm. We have to get back to the basics of loving people like Jesus loved people, putting ourselves in positions and places where we are vulnerable, where we're open, that we're not worried about the judgment of others, right? Many people will not do certain things or outreaches or ministries or speak to certain kinds of people or go to these places or have relationships with these people for the fear of being judged. Right? There's Christians who won't even interact with people who are pro-abortion. There's Christians who won't even interact with Democrats. There are Christians who won't even interact with LGBTQ plus people of that community. There's Christians who, for fear, as if they're going to catch it, or for fear of people are going to think a certain way about, oh, well, you're interacting with them. Are you even saved? People, right? The very people who need Jesus, right? The savior of the world, the Lord of our lives, the lover of our souls, the one who does the true transforming. There are people, because of their own opinions and their bias and their fear of judgment, won't even interact with these people from that side of the spectrum. Think about that. It's uncomfortable for them. Heaven forbid I'm having a conversation. Well, I don't want my pastor to see me sitting with somebody from that community. Oh man, they might think that I support it. They might think that that I'm with them. They might think, who cares what they think? You are the light of Christ and an ambassador of Jesus. Trust me when I tell you this, non-believers, people who aren't saved, they're not reading the Bible. You guys get that? They're not on coffee and prayer. They're not busting open their script. They're not doing a one-year Bible plan, friend. The only Bible that they get a chance to read is you and I. We are the scripture. We are the light of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. And many of us are keeping the light away from the very dark places that need the light of Jesus. People are running away from Los Angeles because the politics don't line up with their beliefs, because it's a blue state and not a red, right? Many people are running from the city that's filled with sin, when that's what we're called to do. We're called to go out and preach the gospel in these dark places. If we're the light of Christ, like Jesus says, aren't we supposed to go illuminate that light in dark places? But people are fleeing from the darkness as if they don't have authority, as if they don't have dominion, as if they don't have power. They're running from these places scared and intimidated, worried about judgment, and they're only thinking about themselves, not realizing that these are the populations that need Jesus. How are you going to get these people saved when you're running from them? Woo! Is that too soon? Did that strike a nerve with some of you guys? I'm not worried about what, if I'm ministering or sitting or having lunch or sitting with somebody from the other side of the tracks, I'm right where God wants me to be. And if somebody comes up and has something to say, I'm going to be like, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm here talking to them about, I'm here being me. I'm being the love and the light of Jesus, because Jesus does the changing, not your opinion, not your stance. Right? So that's what came from the chapter one, the Gospel of Mark, when he's breaking the cultural norm. He's laying hands on a woman, right? He's touching a leper, the outcast, the one who's been pushed to the edge of society, to the brink. He's been ridiculed, and his people's backs have been turned on him. Yet Jesus goes and he does everything. He breaks all the rules, all the laws, and he touches him. Might not be ready for that. The last thing that I want to share that I think is powerful, and again, I believe that Jesus wasted nothing. Every action, every decision, everything that he did. Again, Mark is action-packed. This is the man's gospel. It's short, it's sweet, it's concise, it's big picture. He don't waste no time with details. It's like an hour-long conversation. My wife says, well, what'd you guys talk about? I'm like, nothing really, right? Just the big picture. You know, there was point A, point B, and point C. And she's like, but that's all you talked about for an hour? And I'm like, that's all that I took from it, the big stuff. So the big picture is from what Peter saw. Verse 35, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You guys, it's cool to be here on coffee and prayer, right? I love spending this time with you, but I want you to be very, very understanding. And this isn't me tooting my own horn. It's me trying to lead by example and disciple. This isn't the only time that I spend in prayer. Please believe that. This isn't the only time that I spend in the scripture. If you're here and this is when you pray and you read your Bible, I applaud you. So before you get your feelings hurt, I'm not condemning you. I'm not shaming you. I'm applauding you. And I say, I love the fact that we get to do this together. But please understand that this cannot be it. This cannot be it. This isn't it. Pray without ceasing. Before I ever push live on this button, I'm on my knees in my living room. I'm in the scripture before we open this Bible. And believe me when I tell you, when we're done here, I'm still praying. And I get alone in my solitary place. I get alone with God. I get alone in the scripture and I allow him to fill me and to speak to me. This is great. This is a tool. This is an accessory. This should be a compliment. One of the things that as a fitness trainer that I would encourage is that people would take supplements. But listen, have you ever met somebody who was taking whey protein, but they weren't eating good or exercising? Right? A supplement is just that. It's supposed to supplement good nutrition and exercise. Habits that are already established. You feel me? So you supplement a protein supplement or a multivitamin to make up some of the areas and to add value to an already solid foundation. A supplement isn't in the place of. So you don't take a supplement in the place of good nutrition or exercise. It's supposed to add value to an already solid foundation. And so I get that some of you are coming here and establishing that solid foundation because of the consistency that I provide. But what I want to, I wouldn't be doing you service as I disciple you and walk with you. I wouldn't be doing you service if I said this was it. This is supposed to be a supplement. This is supposed to add value to something you're already doing. So this is a place where I've got about 400 of you on here. I want to encourage you today gently and with love. Don't allow coffee and prayer to be the only time that you're in prayer reading your Bible. Allow this to be a supplement and to add value to something you're already establishing. Please start to come to coffee and prayer reading the scripture in advance or make sure that you're spending time afterwards getting caught up. Because I don't read this word for word. Mark 1, Leviticus 4, it really ain't that long. You could probably read it in 20 or 15 minutes. And I guarantee you probably spend more time than that scrolling on your phone, looking at social media or going through something. So spend a little bit of time before, during, or after in scripture, in prayer, and then allow this to add value to something that's already being established. Jesus got up in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight to a solitary place, and there he prayed, okay? I get this, you know, here come the excuse. Well, I work the night. You don't have to get up. It doesn't have to be early in the morning. Maybe you're on the replay. Maybe you're on the podcast. That's okay. Don't get so caught up in the religiosity of the text, the minutiae. You guys, we get so rigid and stiff-necked when it comes to this stuff. Oh, well, I can't get up in the morning before the sunset because I work the night and I'm sleeping and I have to, and I can only watch the replay. Okay, like, take a deep breath. It doesn't have to be early in the morning, but the point here is that he got to a solitary place and he prayed. You feel me? Make sure that you're taking it. I like that. I don't like to listen if I didn't read beforehand. I think that's good. Whatever works for you. Some of you like to listen and then go and read. Some of you guys like to read it as we go. Whatever works for you, there's not a right or a wrong. The takeaway point here is that you should be spending time alone in a solitary place with you and God at some point. I don't know how long, there's not a prescription. That would be weird if I was just like, I want to spend time with my wife. I'm going to set aside 5 minutes a day. And then I just hit that 5 minutes and then it's like, not a minute longer. So when people tell me how long they pray or they ask me, Andrew, how long do you pray? I'm like, I don't know. I don't put a timer to it. I don't have a set time where I'm just like, I'm just going to spend this amount of time. No, man, I'm as long as the situation requires. Some days my prayer might be 1 minute long because I'm, you know, that's what it is. Some days I might pray an hour long. I don't put it in an Excel spreadsheet. It's as the situation demands. You know what I mean? So don't be so rigid or you know, and maybe that works for you. Maybe you need it. So there's not a right or a wrong way. What we want to do is we want to make it a cookie cutter prescription, black and white. Well, Andrew said pray 15 minutes a day. So that's what I'm going to, no, like You have to find what works for you. If it's in the morning, awesome. If it's at night, great. If you watch this live, that's cool. If you watch the replay, awesome. If you listen to the podcast, that's cool too. If you, you know, read three chapters ahead, awesome. If you don't read until after, that works. Like, what you have to work. So the greatest thing that I can tell you is do what you will do consistently. Again, I'm going to talk about nutrition and then we're going to jump into Leviticus briefly. The best nutrition plan that you can follow, I'm going to tell you guys, this is free as a trainer. It's the one that you can do consistently. So if keto works for you consistently, awesome, do keto. If Atkins works for you consistently, awesome, do that. If intermittent fasting works for you consistently, do that. If it's low carb, do that. Do what works for you consistently. Because what you do consistently and what I do consistently might look different. So everybody wants to know, well, what's the best thing? What works for you consistently. Plug that word in. That's how we started this, was with consistency. So whatever works for you consistently. Okay? That's where we'll stop. We'll jump into Leviticus chapter 4. Oh, Lord, I didn't leave enough time for all of that I wanted to talk about. Leviticus is talking about the sin offering. It's basically laying the foundation and the order of how things need to be done. We talked about the burnt offering. We talked about the grain offering. We talked about the peace offering. And here we're talking about the sin offering. One of the things that really stood out is that there was different offerings based on your position, right? The anointed priest, if they sinned, then they had to do something a specific way. The whole congregation sinned, they had to do it a certain way. A ruler, when he sinned, he had to do it a certain way as opposed to the common people. Now, it wasn't necessarily, you know, radically different, but there was order and there was operation. The word that stuck out to me was unintentionally. If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything, then this is how the sin has to be atoned for. Right? We understand that there was blood that was involved, but the unintentionally really stood out because sin doesn't happen accidentally. You don't stumble into sin. You don't trip into sin. Sin is something that you choose. And so I did a little bit more research. And when it says unintentionally, it's talking about sinning or missing the mark while you're living a life of general obedience. So if generally, I'm living a life that's following Christ and I unintentionally or I miss the mark in a moment, it's different from being flat out rebellious. So there's a difference of sinning and living in sin, right? There's a difference between sinning and living in sin. There's this unintentional act of like, okay, I can be saved. I can be in full relationship and obedience with God and still make a mistake. Here's an example, and I'm going to use one that's common to a lot of Christians. I can be fully saved in relation with God. I can pull out of this driveway, somebody almost hit me, and me get mad and maybe speak sign language to them with a certain gesture or show of fingers or finger. That would be sin. That's me being reactionary, reacting out of the flesh, rushing to anger. That's me. Now, was it unintentional? No, I chose that reaction. Do I have a choice to not react that way? Absolutely. But rather than pausing, praying, I jumped right into that reaction. That's me unintentionally, right? It wasn't premeditated. It's not something that I thought out. It's not me being in full-blown rebellion. It's not me saying I'm done with following God. It's me as a saint saved in relation and fellowship with God because of what Jesus did, yet still missing the mark in an area of my life. You feel me? So somebody said multiple fingers. Woo! So that is this unintentional sin. It's when you are sinning while you're in general obedience. This is completely different from full-on rebellion. And what we'll find is that in Leviticus, full-on rebellion, there wasn't an offering for those who completely rejected God. Now, the beautiful thing is that in Jesus, all sins are forgiven, right? It's this beautiful picture. So you guys are reading Leviticus chapter 4. It's giving you the idea of basically this was what had to happen. And the last thing, like just the thought, I don't know what you guys think or envision, about these sacrifices that were made. I highly doubt, like they're sprinkling blood everywhere. I can only imagine that it looked like just a bloody mess, right? They're putting their hands on the head of bulls and goats and lambs, and they're transferring their sins on the other vessel, and they're, you know, taking their lives, and then they're pulling out their entrails and they're sprinkling blood everywhere. And it's this incredible picture of just blood everywhere. And it just reminds me that I am thankful for the one-time sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, that was the one-time payment for all of my sins. All of my sins. God is so good. So good that he would provide that unblemished, pure, sacrificial lamb for the payment and the penalty, the atonement of our sins once and for all. God is so good. You guys, we're going to read Mark chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 5 tomorrow. Do me a favor, if you want, read ahead. If not, come prepared. But I want to pray as we leave this place. I just want to say thank you guys for just joining in, chiming in. The need to defend me for my tattoos. I love you guys. I love you guys, but don't ever feel like that's something you have to do. You guys know my heart. You guys know my posture. And unfortunately, there are still Christians who have pharisaical mindsets that still want to judge us based on our outer appearance. Never mind that 15 people got saved yesterday as we ended the book of Matthew. That doesn't matter. And when I have to account for the time that I spent here on earth, if God's like, no, man, thousands of people were saved on coffee and prayer, but you had tattoos, you're out of here. I just don't think that's how it works. But again, such is the heart of man. So let's pray, and let's just have an amazing rest of our Saturday. So Father God, we just want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your word. We just want to thank you for the outlet where we can be real, raw, open, transparent, a place where you meet us, where you challenge us. God, help us to go beyond lip service, go beyond just plugging in for an hour, but to a place where we really practice the things that we're learning. We really practice what we're preaching. We're going out and we're implementing the changes that you're placing on our heart, God, that we're auditing and pruning the areas of our lives that are no longer bearing fruit, that we're getting connected, we're getting accountable, where we're lifting each other up in prayer, where we're coming together as the body of Christ and operating each individual in their own lane according to the gifts and talents that you've given us, Lord. We need you. We cannot do this without you. You are the Lord of our lives, the Savior of our souls. We are inviting you to have your way with us. God, even if it means that we have to leave some things alone, even if we have to let go of some things that we've become so sentimental and so attached to, help us to let those things go. God, we know that there is a cost in following you, God, and it is a cost that we are willing to pay, because there is no price that we can be paid to walk away from the plan, purpose, and will that you have made us for. We want nothing more than to live a life on fire for you, telling the world about what you've done for us. God, something that we didn't go over in the book of Mark is that when Jesus touched the leper, he said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Go offer up the offering that makes you clean to the priest. Go, but tell nobody. But it says that he couldn't keep it within. He left and he told everybody. And from that moment forward, Jesus couldn't walk anywhere without being known for the miracles that he performed, God, because it was too good. The transformation, the cleaning that he received from a touch of Jesus was too much for him to shut up in his bones. He had to let the world know about this life-changing Lord and Savior that he encountered. God, let us have that same fire and fervor. Let us stand on the rooftops and tell the world about you and who you are because of the transformational power that we encountered when we allowed you to be a part of our life, when you called us, when you opened our eyes and gave us the absolute privilege of knowing who you are. And help us, set us on fire. Help us to live out loud, unashamed, not worried about the judgment or the opinion of other people. The only thing that matters is that people know that we are who we are and where we're at only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his mighty name. Amen and amen. Love you guys. I honor you. I appreciate the time that we got to spend together this morning. And I look forward to seeing you guys back here tomorrow. You guys have an amazing day. And God bless you guys.